It's good to be here this morning, and I thank God for the friendship of Will, and I thank Ryan for their kindness. And it's interesting, I graduated from this school, so when I came into the auditorium, flashbacks started hitting me. They were not good ones, I'll be honest with you. I'd be straight. They were really not good ones at all. But it's good to be here this morning. I'm glad to see what's going on in New York City, what's going on in the borough of Bay Ridge. I live right two blocks away, so it's really good to be here. I want to draw your attention this morning for a few minutes to the book of John, the fourth chapter. John, the fourth chapter. It's a very familiar story that a lot of us are well aware of. John, the fourth chapter. We're going to be reading from verse 1 to 19. John, the fourth chapter, from verse 1 to 19. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who was baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his sons Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." Now, the first striking feature of this story is the radical move that Jesus makes by initiating this conversation. It doesn't seem unusual for us to see these two talking. But the reality is that the Jews and Samaritans were bitter enemies. So notice her shock that he's even speaking to her. In verse 9, we see that she says, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Now, that may not mean much to us, but we have to go back centuries ago. Most of the Jews were exiled. They were exiled to Babylon by their conquerors. And some of the Jews who stayed behind and intermarried. They intermarried Canaanites and essentially formed this new tribe called Samaritans. So you have Jews, intermarried Canaanites, formed this new tribe called Samaritans. In other words, these Samaritans were half-breeds. The Samaritans took part of the Jewish religion, part of the Canaanite religion and created their own religion. So now we have Jews intermarrying Canaanites, right, forming Samaritans. Then you have the Samaritans who take part of the Jewish religion, part of the Canaanite religion, and make up their own religion. You following? So, but it gets worse. The reality is that on top of that, it was scandalous for a Jewish man seen with a woman in public, talking in public. That was scandalous, especially if it was a rabbi. So here you have Samaritan. She's half-breed, according to the Jews. She was a heretic because of their religious beliefs. And now she's a woman. Jewish men had no dealings with women in public. So what we learn here is that Jesus' actions overcame two Jewish prejudices. A conversation with a Samaritan and a conversation with a woman. And the reality is that she can't fathom what would possess this Jewish man to ask for a drink. See, we're bitter enemies. You don't ask me for a drink. We don't talk, okay? As a matter of fact, we don't share buckets. See, I got my bucket, okay, for my water. You don't have yours. That's your problem. That's your business, okay? Because the reality is, I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. What makes it more interesting is the time of day that she goes to this well. The scriptures tell us it's the sixth hour, which is noon. It's also the hottest part of the day. Many biblical scholars believe that it wasn't the ordinary time of day to go to the well to get water. Well, why? In that culture, the women would go to the well first thing in the morning, okay, because number one, it was the coolest part of the day. But number two, they would be able to get water for the entire day. She doesn't take that route. She goes at noon, which is the hottest part of the day. Scholars believe the reason why she went at the hottest part of the day at noon is because she knew there was no one there at noontime. The truth is, she was an outcast. She was an outcast by her own Samaritan people. Her own people group have marginalized her. Her own people have put her as an outcast. Her own people want nothing to do with this woman. So that's why she's there at noon, the hottest part of the day. It's interesting that Jesus begins to speak to her. Here she is, Samaritan. She's a mixed breed. She's a heretic by her religious beliefs. She's a woman, which no Jew should be speaking to a woman in public. And then her own people group have put her as an outcast. They've marginalized her. Yet Jesus begins to speak to her. He begins to interact with this woman. Jesus crosses every barrier that is up. He begins to speak to her and deliberately reaching across almost every significant barrier that people can put up between themselves. In this case, it was a racial barrier. There was a culture barrier. There's a gender barrier. There was a moral barrier. And the reality is, he should be having nothing to do with her. When we think about barriers today, fast forward, the times that we're living in, if we're honest with ourselves, there's a lot of barriers that we put up with one another. There's the race barrier. Are you black? You white? Oh, you're an immigrant. Watch out now. Immigration. How about gays? Same-sex attraction. Or you're a Democrat. You're a Republican. if we're honest with ourselves this morning, barriers that we put up against one another. But what I love about this story is that Jesus doesn't care. Do you see how radical that is? He reaches right across all the human divides in order to connect with her. And the reality is, she's stunned. Because, again, he's a Jew. She can't get past the fact that he's a Jew. We shouldn't be talking. But he goes beyond the barriers. The second interesting feature about this encounter is that though he is clearly open and warm to her, he still confronts her. But he does so in a gentle way. In verse 10, he begins by saying, "If you knew who I was, you would ask me for living water, and if you drink that water, you will never thirst again." The woman was thinking of Jesus as a typical Jew. She does not perceive his glory. She doesn't perceive who she's dealing with. She's still thinking, the reality is, you Jewish people have kicked me to the curb, have marginalized me. We don't associate. I'm not good enough. I'm a heretic. And so what on earth is Jesus talking about? He is speaking metaphorically about this living water. What is this living water that he's talking about? And she must be thinking, this dude, he's got to be out of his mind for him to be interacting with me. And now we're talking about living water. So Jesus is saying, is referring to living water, which it's a metaphor for eternal life. He's saying this, "I've got something for you that is as basic and necessary to you as spiritually as water is to you physically. I've got something for you that is as basic and necessary to you spiritually as water is to you physically." But the metaphor of this living water means even more than that. Jesus is not just telling us that what he has to offer is life-saving, he's also revealing that it satisfies from the inside out. He's saying, listen, this living water, yes, it's not only eternity, it's not only heaven, but it'll meet your need right now, right here. It'll satisfy to the deep longings that we all have. He says it satisfies. He says, "My water, if you get it, will become in you a spring of water welling up to eternal life." He's talking about deep soul satisfaction, about incredible satisfaction and contentment that doesn't depend on what's happening outside of us. It doesn't depend on the stock market. It doesn't depend on the election in the White House. It doesn't depend on, man, the new iPhone, Twitter followers, my blogging, my Facebook likes. Man, if I just had more money, the outward things. He's saying it doesn't depend on that. I remember watching an interview with Mariah Carey, who at the time was in her late 20s and had accumulated more number one hits than anyone in music except for Elvis Presley and the Beatles. She's in her late 20s. She has more number one hits, except for Elvis and the Beatles. That's pretty good. The interviewer asked Carey if there was anything else left for her to accomplish. She sat quietly for a moment and then replied, "Happiness. Happiness." The interviewer was thrown off by her answer and asked, how could this be true? How, with so much success, so much talent, so many hits, so many fans, so much applause, so much money. Can you not be happy? In other words, Mariah Carey, she was looking for deep soul satisfaction and contentment that doesn't depend on what's happening outside of her. The Samaritan woman says to Jesus, "What is this living water? What is this living water? Would you give it to me?" In verse 16 and 17, Jesus changes the subject on her and says, "Go get your husband." And she replies, "I don't have a husband." And he says, "You're right." He says, "You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with right now is not your husband." The truth is, in Jewish teaching disapproved of women having three or more husbands. On top of that, women were not allowed to divorce their husbands. So in other words, five times by five different men, they divorced her unless they died. Because that's the only other choice. They were either divorced or they died, and she was a widow. But five times. Imagine five different divorces. Five different men said they didn't want to be with her. Here's the Samaritan, who's also a heretic, who's marginalized by her own people group. And now, five times, she's involved in a relationship, and they're saying, "We want nothing to do with you." We don't know why. We don't know why she was divorced five times. Maybe she couldn't cook. I don't know. But five times. Jewish law says three times or more was disapproved. Why does Jesus seem to suddenly change the subject from seeking living water to her history with men? He's not really changing the subject. What he's doing is he's getting to the heart of the issue that she's seeking. He's nudging her and he's saying, if you want to understand the nature of this living water I offer, you need to first understand how you've been seeking it in your own life. How are you going about it? It's been with relationship with men, for her, for us, for everyone in this room. It's something different. We're seeking. And he's saying, the honest truth is you've been trying to get it through men, and it's really not working. Your need for men is eating you alive. He breaks every barrier. Samaritan, heretic, woman, marginalized by her own people group, seeking love in all the wrong places, because the reality is five times, five different men, it's not working. The other interesting point is that he's seeking her, she's not seeking him. Our story may be different. For whatever reason, he's seeking us. The truth is, we're not running to him. With all the barriers in life, he's still trying to cut through to reach us, to have a relationship with us, to say, listen, it's not just living water for eternity. It's to bring you satisfaction here and now, to meet the real deep longings of our heart. As I close this morning, some years ago, the great tennis champion Boris Becker said, I quote, "I had one Wimbledon, the highest level of tennis. I won Wimbledon twice. Once as the youngest player. I was rich. I had all the material possessions I needed. It is the old song of movie stars and pop stars who commit suicide. They have everything, and yet they are so unhappy. He ends by saying, but I had no inner peace. I had no inner peace. All the material possessions, all the money, you name it, had it. No inner peace. So the question this morning that I ask, what will make you happy? What will really give you a satisfying life? Money? Position? Education? Boyfriend, girlfriend, marriage? What is it that really brings soul satisfaction? If we're honest, it's always something outside of us. We would say, man, I wish I had Mariah Carey or Boris Becker's problems. I wish I had their problems. The reality is their problems and our problems are all the same problems. They're just magnified for them. For some of us, our hope is set on romantic love. There's nothing wrong with that. On some of it's a career. There's nothing wrong with that. For some of us, it's politics and a social cause. And some of us, it's money and what it will do for us. Man, if I just was debt-free, I would really be happy. Man, if I really didn't have my student loan, I would really be happy. Really? But whatever it is that makes you say, if I get there, then I'll know I'm important. Then I'll know I have significance. Then I know I have security. It's likely, again, that it's something outside of us. Yet Jesus says, there's nothing outside of you that can truly satisfy the thirst that is deep down inside you. There's nothing outside. Nothing outside that really can satisfy the longings of our heart. To fill that void that we all have. The reality is, to continue the metaphor a bit further of this living water, we don't need a drink of water. What we really need is water that comes from even deeper down inside than the thirst itself. It has to be deeper than that. And Jesus is saying, I can give it. I could put it into you. I could give you the absolute, unfathomable satisfaction in the core of your being, regardless of what's happening outside. Regardless of the circumstances, I can give it. It's interesting how he approaches this Samaritan woman, marginalized in every way. She was longing, she was thirsty. She was seeking it in all the wrong places. And Jesus is saying, I can meet that need, but you have to understand, you've been trying and it's not working. So what is it for us today? What makes us really happy? What makes us really satisfied? Jesus wants to provide that. If you are not a believer and you're saying, I'm really checking this Christian thing out, you know, I really got to check this out. The reality is, there's a void. You have. Maybe you're a believer and you say, you know what, this Jesus thing is really cool. Jesus is, you know, he's chill. It's cool. You know? But it's been the external things that you're finding your gratification in. It's not working, really. So the question is, what's really making us happy? Where are we really satisfied? And he's saying, I could provide that for you. Let's bow in prayer. Father, this morning, we thank you that you broke every barrier to reach our lives and to touch us. Thank you for going across the aisle. Despite what people may think of us, you continue to pursue us. So we thank you this morning for your kindness and your grace and your love toward us. And we thank you, Lord, that you don't just provide eternal life. You provide satisfaction from within. You're saying, yes, I can give you eternal life, but I want to satisfy the deep longings of your soul, of your heart. We've been searching in all the wrong places, under things that are external. But he's saying, I am the one that can provide that today. I can meet that need today and draw from that well. Father, I pray and I thank you for this story of the Samaritan woman, that it's your heart to reach us, to give us hope, to give us life, to give us a future. Thank you. In Christ's name.